My message this morning, living in the presence of holiness and living in the presence of a holy God. And we're going to be looking at that today. J. Sidlow Baxter, in his devotional book, Awake My Heart, speaks of the first five books of the Bible in this fashion. He says, in Genesis, we see divine sovereignty. In Exodus, we see divine power. In Leviticus, we see the divine holiness of God. And then in Numbers, we find the divine goodness and severity. And then we come to Deuteronomy and we see the divine faithfulness. Centered right into those five books is the center of God's character, and that is holiness. It is a book to divine holiness that touches the character, the behavior, the worship, the fellowship with God, whether it be in ceremony or impersonal worship, even hygiene and attire, and the ethical, practical sanctity of daily behavior. All of that is found in that center book that focuses upon the holiness of God and the call for God's people to live holy. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at both New Testament and Old Testament passages about the holiness of God. Then once you have 1 Peter chapter 1, put your hand there or your finger there, and then open also to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. Once you have found your place, if you're able to stand for the reading, would you please stand? Leviticus 11, 44. Now we're going to be looking at several passages about the holiness of God and His call to holiness. In this first passage, it is the call of God to choose to live holy in an unholy environment, a personal choice of separation. Leviticus 11, verse 44 begins, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves." You'll find the word sanctify in several of these passages, or its synonym, that means to separate unto God. "And ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth." Now turn to chapter 19 of Leviticus. Chapter 19 and verses 1 through 2. Here we have the call to live holy as an identification with God. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," verse 2, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now turn over to the next chapter, chapter 20, and verse 7. Here we have the call to live holy because God Himself has set you apart unto Himself. "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." That means that He has set you apart unto Himself. Now in the same chapter, verse 26, here we have the call to holiness because God has set His people apart from the world. "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." Now let's go to the New Testament. Unless somebody would try to say, well, this idea of holiness is just an Old Testament thing out of the law for the Old Testament Israelites and does not apply to us today, we find that he quotes these four passages in a condensation and a comprehension of all that they say and applies it to the New Testament church believers. And here in 1 Peter chapter 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." God, we come to you this morning, and what a privilege that the veil has been rent, and we can come and have access to the throne of God in with your holy name, your holy place, and even because you're holy, you've invited us to come. And now, Lord, I pray that as we study living in the presence of holiness and a little bit of what it means to be holy, I pray that this time from God's Word and preaching would bring revival in our hearts towards holiness, a refreshed understanding of the value and the need for God's people to be holy. And Father, that we would grow in this. Then, Father, if there is one here that has not been born again, that has not truly repented of sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God could take the preaching of God's Word and do a work in hearts to bring conviction unto repentance this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to begin by defining what holiness is and giving some definition. There is a difference between holiness and righteousness. Holiness is that perfection of God's moral character. So when we talk about holiness, and of course, all good and godly attributes find their origin in the person and in the nature of who God is. And holiness is at the center of all of His attributes of who He is. And it has to do with that perfection of His moral character. It is within Him that He has the total absence of any sin or any capacity to sin. It is the total separation from sin and anything sinful. And because of His perfect holiness, that is why when Adam and Eve sinned, the fellowship was broken. They were severed in their relationship from God because God cannot fellowship with sin. And that's why that happened. And there is a means through Jesus Christ and through His death, burial, and resurrection by receiving through repentance and faith the finished work of Christ that we can have a restored fellowship and be made accepted through the righteousness of Christ into that fellowship with God the Father once again. But it is that absence of any capacity to sin. Holiness has to do with His character and His nature. Righteousness has to do with how He deals with His creation. It has to do with His behavior. He demonstrates His love. He demonstrates His goodness. He demonstrates His justice. He demonstrates His wrath. All of those are the acts and righteous acts because He is a holy God. So holiness has to do with who He is. Righteousness has to do with how He deals with His creation and primarily humanity. Holiness is compared to the heart in the body and righteousness to the blood vessels throughout the body. You see, the heart is the one that pumps the blood and sends it through the whole body and takes care of the whole body. Well, the blood vessels are like the righteousness of God having a relationship and impacting every part of the body. If the heart is not right, then the blood vessels cannot work rightly with the rest of the body. And so there has to be the good heart for the blood vessels to get to the rest of the body what needs to happen. And so likewise, holiness is the source of who God is, and righteousness is what He does. God does not sin. because he cannot sin. It simply is not in his capacity to be able to sin. As believers, we are commanded to be holy because he is holy, but not as holy as he is. That is impossibility. We're studying 1 John, and let me encourage each of you to come back this evening because we're going to be dealing with this very subject in 1 John, beginning with, I believe, verse 5 and on down into the first few verses of 2 John. And in there, it talks about God. He says, he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's the holy nature of God. There is no sin. When he talks about our walking in the light, he says that we walk in the light, but he never says that there is no darkness within us because we still have the old nature, and I'll come back to that in a couple of minutes. We still have the old nature that we have to deal with. And so we have a choice there. God does not sin because he cannot. For us as believers, we must choose not to sin, even though we can sin. While we cannot become perfect and sinless, we can hate sin just as God hates sin. That is what holiness is. Now let me explain just a little bit as to what holiness does for the believer. You'll find that as you study through the New Testament, over and over again, you will find repeated themes that it describes a person who is truly born again as one that has a transformed and a different life. It talks about old things have passed away. Behold, how many things have become new? All. Not part, not many, not most, but all things have become new. It talks about changing our thinking, changing our behavior. Every aspect of a believer is now changed by a transformation process. Now, and we're going to look at this just a little bit, but do you know there are people, I would call them fake Christians, pseudo-Christians. They convert to Christianity as a form of religion. And to a certain level, they conform to Christian behavior on one level or another. But they never find full satisfaction or joy in walking in the Lord. The Christian life is a spirit-filled life. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And there is a change that begins to that's taking place. There is a change in our attitude towards sin, and there is a change in our attitude towards holiness. And this is the transformation that literally, really takes place when we are truly born again and not simply converted to become a Christian in name and in outward conduct. We change our convictions. Turn over, if you have your Bible still open to 1 Peter, turn to chapter 2 if you would. No, I want 2 Peter. I'm sorry, we'll come to chapter 2 in a few minutes. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, just a few more pages over. Peter is talking to the same group of people in his second epistle, and he says this, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Please understand that when God saves us, he saves us unto a godly life. And he gives us everything we need to live a godly life. Now you say, let me define godly. It's not simply religious. It is a life that mimics the character and the nature and the behavior of God. That's what godly is. And through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has given us a new nature. We are born with what is called the old nature. Another term for that is the flesh or the old man. And it has the desires of sin, and it has the capacity to sin. It has the want to sin. It influences us to sin. When we are born again, He gives us a new nature. And through that new nature, we are able, as it says right here, escape the corruption in our life, which comes because of lust, which is the workings of the old nature. And so we are given this new nature. And with that new nature, it says a divine nature, it is similar to God's nature, which is holy. And it is from this new nature that He has given to us, that it gives us the motivation, the desire for holiness in our life. And so as a believer, we receive the new nature, yet we retain the old nature, and we have the capacity and the will of both of the natures, and we choose which one we will follow. An unbeliever does not have this choice. They do not have the new nature. All they have is the old nature. They can be religious, they can be self-righteous, but they cannot truly be holy from within. They can conform to righteous behavior. They can go to church and be faithful in church. They can have a discipline of their life that is ethical and moral and religious. But to have holiness that comes from within, that emanates from their life, an unbeliever simply cannot have that. They do not have the new nature with that. They can live a life of conformity, but not one of real conviction in holiness. It is the new nature that we receive at salvation that gives us the capacity of holiness from within. It's not simply that outward force, coercion, conformity to appease somebody else or to please somebody else. But it is that inner conviction to please the Lord. It is the capacity of holiness that is demonstrated through righteous living in our lives. Let me give you some comparison between the old nature and the new nature. The new nature condemns all sin by the Word of God. And it condemns any sin, every sin. The old nature condones sin and justifies sin. You see, because of the old nature, let me share with our guests, we do have children's church downstairs if you would like the children to join downstairs there. All righty. You see, the old nature condones sin, and it justifies sin. You see, in our old nature, it doesn't have to be taught how to sin. And I've described this from a child. You never have to teach a child to steal a toy. You always have to teach them to share. You see, that's the old nature. You never have to teach a child to tell a lie. Almost said the truth. But I got it backwards. You never have to teach a child to tell a lie. They do that naturally. But you have to teach them to tell the truth. And you see, the old nature condones sin. It endorses sin. It promotes sin. And it does so through the lust of the flesh of the things that it wants. It wants the toy from the other child. It wants to lie about what's going on to protect itself. That's the old nature. And not only does it condone sin, but it will justify sin. And this is the old nature. And we have a real problem in Christendom. People are more ready to try to justify sinful behavior than condemn it. If they're living in sin, they will look at all kinds of excuses to justify it. That's the old flesh. Now, there are sin of omission and commission. We can talk about those that we do, and somebody can be dressing after a sensual fashion. And they'll try to justify it and say there's nothing wrong with it. You see, the old nature will always justify it. But let's go to the other aspect, and let's say that a person never really reads their Bible and never really prays apart from a meal. And God told us to pray. And God told us to study the Scripture. And so when we disobey God, that's a sin of inaction, of not doing something. But you know what? We'll always justify it. Well, I'm busy. Well, I'm tired. You know, that's the old nature. It will always justify sinful behavior. Now, by contrast, the new nature always condemns sin. You see, pride will try to justify. Humility accepts responsibility and allows God's word to condemn it and accepts it and agrees with God. If how I present my body is a reproach to the name of God, my new nature is going to condemn it, and out of humility, I'll accept it and I'll agree with God. That's the difference between the old nature and the new nature. The old nature is shrouded in darkness. The new nature is illuminated with light. The old nature just doesn't get it. It says if we've been blinded, it's those that are of this world that Satan has blinded their mind, and they're shrouded in darkness, and they just don't get it. You can talk to them from the biblical perspective of what's right and what's wrong, and they'll just back up and say, well, I don't get it, I don't agree, or whatever. That's because the old nature is shrouded in darkness. The new nature is illuminated with light. And as the Scripture is opened, the Holy Spirit teaches the truth and leads us into the truth. And like the old advertisement, the light clicks on and I get it. I understand it. The old nature may restrain sin for fear of consequences. Now, I don't know the past of everybody that's in here, but I'm going to presume that no one in this gathering this morning has ever gone out and murdered someone. I think I would be naive to think that no one in here ever wished they could. But do you see? Do you know why even the lost don't go out and murder? They fear the consequences. There's other sins that the lost person may not do. But the reason being is they simply fear the consequences. Let me ask you, children. And with children, a lot of times we can grasp this with children, but it's no different with parents and adults. But let me ask the children. How many of you would steal the cookie out of the cookie jar if you didn't think mom would ever find out? How many of you would stay up late at night and watch TV if you didn't think dad and mom would find out? You see, the old nature restrains you from doing wrong or sinning for fear of consequences. There are probably men here that restrain from an adulterous affair because they fear the consequences of getting caught. Or women, likewise. Now, here's the difference between the new nature. The new nature restrains sin through hating sin itself. Come back to the child. I don't want to steal a cookie and mom not find out, even if mom doesn't find out, because disobeying mom and dad is wrong, and I don't want to sin, and sin's wrong, and I hate sin. You see, that's what the new nature does. A man is true and faithful to his wife, or a wife to her husband, because they know that adultery is sin and is wrong, and it's a sin against God, and it's a sin against your spouse, and I hate it, and I don't want to do it. You can apply this to alcohol. You can apply this to sensual behavior. You can apply this to anger. You can apply this to pride. You can apply it to gossip. You can apply it to any sin. And the difference is, old nature will restrain you from doing it, maybe because you don't like the consequences. But the new nature will restrain you from doing it because you hate it. And you know it's a sin against God, and I don't want to sin against my God. That's the difference between the two natures. Holiness will determine your attitude towards any, every, and all sin, and will be demonstrated in your life's behavior. This is a major change that should take place at salvation. Now let me give some practical application of holiness in the believer's life. The first application that I'd like to give you is, I believe holiness, and now again, remember the difference between holiness and righteousness. Holiness is that character within. Righteousness is the behavior in all of our relationships and how we treat others. Holiness, I believe, is first a witness within and a testimony of assurance of salvation. You struggle with, am I saved or am I not saved? How do I know I'm saved? Well, number one, God said, these things have I written unto you, that you may know and believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that ye have eternal life. It's very clear that God intends for you to know for a fact whether you're saved or not. And there are clear indications of a transformed life. And one of them is your attitude towards sin. Now see, as a believer, we cannot attain sinless perfection. But we can change our attitude about sin. And we can begin to sin less. And anytime there is sin in our life, we will hate that sin. And we will be quick to confess it. That means to agree with God about what sin is and agree with God about righteousness. And He is faithful and just to forgive us. And so, as an assurance, a testimony of assurance, do you refrain from sin because of consequences, or do you refrain from sin because you hate it? You see, here are the telltale signs whether you are truly born again or not. Do you operate only out of the old nature, or do you have a new nature that has changed your attitude? Do you seek to justify any sin in your life, or do you condemn any sin and all sin in your life? Do you endeavor to justify your sin and enjoy your sinful life? Or is there great remorse when there is sin and you hate sin and you understand God condemns sin and you agree with God? Do you endeavor to live righteously out of external pressures of conformity or from an inner holy compulsion? Do you find holiness and righteous living a joy and a delight? Or do you discover it to be empty and absolutely frustrating for life? These are telltale signs that will reveal whether you're born again or you are yet under God's condemnation and will spend an eternity in hell. Only you can answer that question. Then holiness is a primary means of worshiping God. we see God's format for fellowship and worship as demonstrated in the high priest of the Old Testament as he would enter into the Holy of Holies. There was a great restriction of his behavior. There was a great instruction of how he dressed going in there. There was an instruction as to what was acceptable and what was not acceptable. And there was a fear and reverence of God such that we understand that they would even put bells on their robe and a rope on their feet, because if the bells quit, they understood that they violated the holiness of God with sin and God struck them dead and they could drag the dead body out. I fear that we have become so comfortable with sinful behavior that we even try. It is ineffective, it doesn't work, but try to incorporate sinful behavior in worship. Now come back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And this is the New Testament application. Remember when Christ said, "It is finished," what happened at the temple? The veil was rent from top to bottom, and now we have a direct access into the presence of God and into the glory of God and to the Heavenly Father. And now we are our own priest. We don't have to have a priest other than Jesus Christ as our intercessor. Verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." This is true of every born again individual. "And holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So here we see it is the means of worshiping God. The highest form of admiration, and in a lot of ways, admiration and worship go together. Who you admire, many times you worship. And who you worship, you admire. But one of the highest forms of admiration is imitation. In other words, you admire them so much you want to be like them. We can admire and imitate those who we admire, both by a conscious choice or by a subconscious influence. I've shared this about my grandfather, my Grandpa Miller. I highly admired him. There was three generations of us working together there on the home ranch and farm. And I grew up from a boy into manhood and being married and having a child while I was there at the home place. And Grandpa and Grandma and Dad and Mom and my family. And then when Billy and I married and started our family. And I had a tremendous admiration of my Grandpa Miller. He's a cattleman. I wanted to be a cattleman like him. There's a lot of difference between a rancher and cattleman as opposed to just a cowboy. I don't have time to go into all of that, but there's a lot of difference between the two. But he was a true cattleman and had true horsemanship. And time will not allow me to illustrate through all of this just how great of a cowman he was, and that's what I wanted to be. And I would make choices. As our operation expanded, I told Dad, I said, "I want to work with the cattle and hay. I don't want to work with the farming. I want to work with the cattle and the hay and the horses because I wanted to work with Grandpa and I wanted to be like Grandpa." And I have great respect for my dad, but he was more of the farmer. And I wanted to be the cattleman. And I made choices. Because of my admiration, not only did I make conscious choices to try to be like my grandpa, but there was subconscious changes in my life to be like grandpa. There's things I never tried to do, but because I admired my grandpa so much, they became a part of my life. I was walking like my grandpa. There's times I would laugh like my grandpa. Now, I didn't choose and I didn't try to laugh like my grandpa. But because of the high level of admiration, these things started coming out in my life, even though I didn't realize it. You see, when we're born again, And we want to develop that relationship with God. The highest form of worship is to imitate or replicate. And we ought to desire holiness in our life. And the more, and it ought to be by a personal choice. And the more time we spend with God our Father, who is absolutely perfectly holy, the more we're going to start replicating it, even in our in subconscious choices. That's just the way it's going to be. Because we spend so much time with Him and we worship Him and we admire Him so much that we both on purpose and just because we start becoming like our Heavenly Father. It is sad that a great deal of what is called worship today is actually a worship of this world. Because in their music, they imitate the world and not the things of God. In their dress, they imitate the things of the world and not the dress that our God would have. In their activities of sensuality and worship and motion and what they do, it is a worship of the world and what's the world, what is of the world out there. They're trying to replicate it and imitate it. They're not imitating Christ. Whether it be by a willful choice or by spending too much time with the world and never any time with God. And so holiness is a primary means of worshiping God. Holiness is also a means of demonstrating to the lost world God's power to save. Now, the work of salvation is regeneration. That means it gives us new life. It is reconciliation. That means we are reconciled with God. It is also restoration. And that means to restore that about our life the way God intended for it to be. Like it was before the fall. With a desire of fellowship with God and a desire to be holy and righteous. Now, envision with me for a moment. I have found this old car from the 1920s. And I found it in the junk. And let's say it used to be my grandpa's car. And it was sold into the salvage yard. And I go and I buy it back into the family. I've redeemed it. And I've reconciled it back into the family. And then I bring that and I set that out front and I said, look what I've restored. And you look at it and it looks like a piece of junk. Everything's rusty. The seats are rotted out and eaten by mice. The engine won't crank. I mean, it still looks like a piece of junk. Oh, but I've restored it back to its ownership. And you say, it's still a piece of junk and it looks like the junk where you got it. Do you know what? There's a lot of people that apply salvation in the same way. They try to say that I'm born again and I have fellowship with God. Yet they live in the world, they look like the world, they talk like the world, and you can't see one thing about them that's ever been restored in their relationship and in their life about God. Something's wrong. You see, when God redeems, He restores. He transforms the life. He changes the want to from inside. That's what the new nature, and that's what holiness is about. It changes us, and God transforms our lives. And then, you know, I've looked at, I've often wanted to find a 1972 three-quarter ton, four-wheel drive Chevy pickup. That's the first pickup that I remember my dad buying new. We had some others. I never remember any of them being bought new. That was the first pickup. I remember my dad buying brand new. But I don't want a piece of junk. I want one, and I'll see these old pickups every now and then, and they're rusted out, and they're kind of going down the street and whatever. And now, that's not the one I want. But do you know, when you find these old vehicles that's been fully restored, I mean, they, and even almost better than original, and the paint is shiny, and you look into the engine cavity, and there's not a speck of oil or rust or anything, and it fires up, and it runs on all cylinders, and the tires, they've got the blacking on it and the white whitened, and I mean, wow! When I pastored at Morrill, Nebraska, I had to do some building and work on the side to supplement my income, and we were working on a roof right along Highway 26 during the Sugar Valley Rally. And what that is, that's a rally of old classic cars, and they would take a tour, go up into Wyoming and back and come back into Scotts Bluff. And while we were working on the roof one day, we didn't get a lot of roofing done. We just sat there, wow, look at that one. Wow, look at that one. But do you know, what would you say if an old rust bucket, I mean, on the trailer be pulled by? Yuck. Do you know what? When the world looks at a believer, it ought to be, wow, look what God's done to that life. He's restored us. But do you realize in Christendom today, you would never recognize somebody who is a believer except they had some big sign on their t-shirt? And it never matches how they talk, how they live, what they do, where they go. You see, holiness is a demonstration of the power of God to transform and change lives. Why would anybody want your God if he doesn't do anything for you? If he doesn't change your life? If you're still a slave to your same old sins? If you're still a slave to the same old problems of the world? Who wants your God? But I'll tell you what, I see those rust buckets go by, and I guess I'm not one that would like to do the restoring. I don't want them. But when I see those that are shiny and running good and coming by, it's like, I want that one. And I want my Christian life to be a demonstration in how I speak and how I live and how I present myself and how I dress and what I do with my hair and how I listen to the music and everything that I do. I want it to be such that when they see me, they say, I want what you have. You see, it is a testimony of God's power to save. Christ not only gives you eternal life in heaven, but a new abundant life today that is delivered from the bondage of sin. Christianity has lost its power of witness for God because it has become synthetic, a fake, it is worldly, and repulsive to the world. A couple of contrasts. Christianity was once the dominating influence of America. When there was a greater sense of holiness that was demonstrated in sincere, righteous living of the believers that sought to please God. Today, Christianity is now the despised influence of America because its increasing absence of true holiness and its widespread imitation of the world for the world's acceptance. Is it no wonder that we've gone from the dominating influence to the despised influence? Regardless of what is happening in the United States at large, let me bring this and make it personal and individual. What is your response to God's holiness? Do you have a passion to be holy because God is holy? Do you have that inner compulsion to condemn sin, and especially sin in your own life, as opposed to condone it and justify it? Is your life restrained from sin and compelled into a life of righteousness because you hate sin and you love God and His holiness? Or is your life governed by restraining from sin simply because pride would not want to take the consequences? Do you have a desire to live in the presence of holiness? Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I pray and beg that you would take this passage and this message to let us examine our hearts. And Father, let us understand a holy God and why He commands that we be holy, and why this command should not be grievous to us. Please do a work this morning, O Father. That one that is either doubting their salvation, or they simply do not know, they may know that they are lost, and maybe just playing a game, or maybe just living it. Father, I pray that you would bring great conviction that there's only one way to be accepted by a holy God, and that's through the finished work of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.